Okay, find a Bible then and turn to the first chapter of Ruth. Okay, so far we have met Naomi. Do you recall I said this is kind of, it's called Ruth, it's about Ruth, but it's really about Naomi and about the way that God worked in her life to bring her from a state of desolation and sadness to one of blessing. So we've met Naomi so far, and we've become acquainted with her sorrow. And just to remind you that she and her husband and her two sons, they lived and were born in the land of milk and honey, in the town of Bethlehem, in the tribe of Judah. But what happened? Famine came upon Israel. And they had left their home and their clan and their people behind and had emigrated to Moab. Rather than staying there in their ancestral home, they moved to the country next door. And they put down some roots there. And by that I mean the sons had met a couple of the local girls and had taken them as wives. But in the course of time, Naomi's husband and her sons both died, and she is left alone. Three widows are all that remain. There's a mother-in-law, Naomi, and then two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. So what's Naomi to do? So 10 years now, Naomi has been away from her homeland, her hometown, and circumstances have now changed. The place where they once found refuge, namely Moab, has become a place of grief and sorrow and loss, while back in Israel, God has shown mercy to his people, and the famine was abated. So now the grass is greener on the other side of the fence again. So, of course, this is the original side of the fence, and it just seems, you know, Naomi has a sad story. It's almost as though grief follows her. You know, she was at home, and there was a famine, so she left, and then out in the foreign land, she had her griefs there too. Naomi has many regrets. And so in verse 13, she says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Okay, well, why stay here in Moab? This isn't my home, and it's time to go back. So that's as far as we've gotten. She had decided to return. And then we're going to pick up in verse 14. This is where we left off. Naomi decided to return, and her two daughters-in-law have apparently come part of the way with her to the crossroads. And at a certain point, she stops and she begins to persuade them to go back to their parents. "What can I offer you if you come with me? Aren't your prospects better here? You have much better chance of finding another husband here in your homeland. There, if you go with me, you're just going to be foreigners, and I can't provide for you, can I?" So let's read. We'll start in 14. It says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And she said," Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Okay, be sensible, stay here. "But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her, that is, trying to convince her to stay. And now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. All right, so now it's time for us to meet Ruth at last. And my goodness, what exceptional loyalty this is. What unusual goodness in her. These words are this promise. She takes an oath of faithfulness and devotion, and there's nothing like this. I would suggest to you that a constancy like Ruth's is a very rare and priceless treasure. Okay, why is she so exceptional and outstanding? Why is this her saying so notable? All right, for one, consider that Ruth has nothing to gain by going. Really, Naomi's telling the truth. What prospects are there for Ruth to look forward to? There's no promise of comfort. There's certainly no life of ease to be expected when you get there. There's no security, no bank account. There's no husband in your future. It's going to be hard. You're going to be left to your own devices to scratch out a living, just you and an old lady. And you don't even know anybody there except one person. Everybody that you know in the wide world is here in Moab. And you're going to leave everything you've ever known, including your mother and father, that we find out later. And you're going to cast in your lot with this desolate old woman. Not only that, Naomi herself gives her the out. She says, go, my dear, go on back to your people. Just see, your sister-in-law has gone. Just go with her. It's okay. Really, it's okay. I won't think any less of you. I completely understand if you decide to stay. But no, Ruth tells her to stop trying to talk me out of it. She says, entreat me not. I won't hear of it. I know that there is not a lot to be hoped for. I know that life in Judah is not going to be easy. All the more reason you need me to go with you. I can't let you go through this alone. So stop telling me what's best for me. What about you? So let's take apart Ruth's world-famous declaration here in verses 16 and 17 and see what she says. She says, where you go, I will go. So I am binding myself never to abandon you. You can count on me. As God is my witness, you are not going to go through life alone. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, maybe your Bible says stay, but lodge is like for the night. Okay, where you lodge, I will lodge. Even if we find ourselves sleeping on the ground or living in a cave, okay, I will stay with you and I will not turn back. I am your faithful friend. Your people shall be my people, okay, even though I don't know a single one of them yet. I name them my own, and I will cast in my lot with them. I am cutting my old ties, and I'm putting on a new identity. And my pledge and my duty are now to your people as my people. And your God, she says, will be my God. Now, I think she just said, Orpah is going back to her parents and to her gods. But I say farewell to Chemosh or Baal or Molech or whoever it is. Jehovah is God and God alone, and I will worship him and him alone. And notice the last two. I think these really seal the deal, and they're very telling. Where you die, I will die. That means I'm going to stay there even after you die. I have no plans ever to go back to Moab. Okay, you understand, sometimes you're taking care of somebody and, you know, when they're gone, you can go back to your old life. I am not doing this just out of duty to you as my mother-in-law, and then once my duty is complete and you're safely in the ground, I prefer to go back where I came from. No. Bury me there too. Bury me there where you are buried, in the land of promise, the land of the chosen people of God. I wish and I hope to share in the everlasting blessings, because I know that God above has given them to you and to your people, my people, and I wish to awaken there in the last day. And then to seal it, she calls down upon herself the wrath of God if she should ever be parted from Naomi by any force or circumstance on the face of the earth short of death. What is this song says? Wild horses couldn't drag me away, right? Jehovah, do so to me. And even more. And she doesn't even name what it is that Jehovah might do to her. And it's a Hebrew way of saying, may God do his worst. May he choose whatever punishment he sees fit for me. And then add to it, she will never forsake her. She doesn't know where she's going. She's never seen the place before, yet she swears to go. If Naomi's going to be a homeless vagabond for the rest of her life, Ruth will be a homeless vagabond right along with her. She hasn't even met the people of Judah. She swears to accept them as her own. and let the future send what it may, sunshine or rain or plenty or want, I will be there with you. I bid goodbye to home forever. Now the Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What a heart hers must be to say this. And then no wonder, it says Naomi was speechless. She had nothing for it. What can you say when somebody insists on becoming your companion in your suffering? Suffering, Ruth could easily avoid this. Okay, she is knowingly signing up for a life of difficulty. And when somebody insists on sharing in your suffering, I can only imagine that Naomi can just stare, and I'm sure her eyes wet, and just hug her tightly and say, all right, well then let's be going. Ruth chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's what the book of Hebrews says about Moses. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Well, it's true of Ruth, isn't it? The pulpit commentary says this: her vow has stamped itself on the very heart of the world because it expresses once for all the utter devotion of a genuine and self-conquering love. Okay, her oath expresses once for all the utter devotion of a genuine and self-conquering love. And I would dare you to try to put true love, agape love, into any more beautiful words than these. This is poetry. Now, we're not likely to find ourselves in a very similar situation to Ruth's, but I would like to discuss tonight two parallels to her situation that are common enough in life. The first one being marriage. Okay, marriage vows. And, when you go to a marriage ceremony, when you go to a wedding and they have various readings from the Bible or from whatever, readings at weddings often are taken from these verses here. And it's not too hard to see why. And it's not unfitting to do so, to quote these words in a marriage ceremony. They are Holy Spirit-inspired words. They are as eloquently expressive of love and lifelong commitment as you can imagine. Although I will say this, it seems in a lot of cases it's too hastily done. Okay, we will quote, we will choose these, we recognize this as beautiful poetry. It's a lovely heavenly pledge, and these phrases, this kind of language resonates in the human heart, and lovers are quick to realize how sublime these words are. But how true will their own faithfulness turn out to be as time goes by? And it's important that a bride-to-be really sincerely consider whether she is ready to swear to God that nothing but death will part you and me. I will go where you go. Your people from now on are going to be my people. Well, will they? How often the newlyweds, they want their life actually after the honeymoon to be the same as before the honeymoon. Will the bride follow the husband's lead? Will his people become her people? Let a couple take the time to ponder, what do the words mean? For better or for worse? For richer or for poorer? In sickness and in health? And I think it's good to let them observe actual other couples who are in sickness, who are in times of where it's worse, who are dealing with disability, sickness, bereavement, people who are having money troubles, and let them see the stress and the strain that that kind of thing can put on that resolve that, young people, young starry-eyed lovers think is going to last forever, and they pledge it to each other, and they're eager to express themselves this way. Am I really willing to go through all of this down to our last day with you? Will I stay by you? And verse 18 said, Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her. I am determined to go with you. And marrying couples or engaged couples need to count the cost before they vow with their lips to bind themselves to each other. And that's what it says, until death do us part. And as far as the husband-to-be, he too needs to weigh very well, what does loyalty mean? What does it mean to lay down his life for his wife, the way Christ laid down his life for his beloved? And as far as the pastor, or whoever's counseling them before, or even their family member, let them charge them both not to enter into that bond lightly or unadvisedly. That's what the marriage service says, not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly. God is witness. And if they lack the fear of God that's going to be necessary to hold them to their vow, well, then maybe he shouldn't participate in their hastiness. Okay, look what Ruth says. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. That's really the vow you take before God. The Lord do so to me and more also. And as I said, it's alas too soon pledged, too poorly thought through in advance in so very many cases. Okay, those of us who have made such vows, we need to reaffirm now our obedience and our reverence toward God in keeping the oath that we swore. And if there is selfishness in our marriage, let's repent of it, and we will put our faith into practice by being true to our spouses in thought and in deed. And then as far as people who someday will get married, let's teach them that they need to know exactly what they're getting into. What are you intending to do? You're going to stand in front of God and swear. And then also, you know, when you see good marriages, let's celebrate those. And, you know, you see, when you observe marriages that manifest as sacrificial, devoted love, well, then let's credit them where credit is due. The other parallel then to this, I would like to consider Ruth's pledge of devotion to Naomi as a template for our own pledge to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this goes for you whether you're married or not, of course. Don't you think also this is fitting language for Christian conversion? Isn't there, well, there's Psalm 45. I don't know if you know Psalm 45 or anything about it off the top of your head, but it's a wedding psalm for the Messiah. It's a wedding psalm for the king's son. And it's been used in the New Testament to talk about Christ and his bride. And part of Psalm 45 says this to the bride: listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, for the king desires your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. Okay, Christ likewise calls us, leave all and follow me. Be joined to me. Give me your heart. Give me your life. And isn't this what salvation is, right? When we say we've been saved, isn't salvation obtained by making a pledge to Jesus Christ to be joined to him for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer? Where you go, I will go. Isn't that what we say to him, or what we should say to him when we come to him for salvation? I'm going to be yours for better or for worse, for richer. Okay, now imagine this. Imagine if the Lord spoke to us the way that Naomi did to Orpah and Ruth. Imagine if Jesus said, my dear one, it's okay. Go on back to the world. The way that I must go is very hard, and I wouldn't want to see you suffer. You will find more comfort here where you are. Right? Imagine the Lord giving us liberty to go and just do what we please, and to discharge us from following him and say to us, well, I'll miss you, but I totally understand. Now think about yourself for a minute. How many of us do you think would say, really? Are you sure it's okay? You won't be mad? Think about it for a minute. I think we would have a lot more Orpas than there are. And I wonder, would you be one? What if the Lord Jesus said, you don't have to follow me. I completely understand. Do you think that very many people at all would voluntarily bind themselves to go with him into hardship and poverty and service? We have to move through the rest of the sermon, but I want you to, if you have a moment to think about this tonight, I really want you to think about this and be realistic with yourself. If you can look back over your own history of behavior and times of disobedience and your love for earthly things of various kinds and its comforts and indulgences and sins, I think you would see that you are much more like Orpah. How often do we voluntarily choose rather to suffer affliction along with the Son of God over enjoying the pleasures of the flesh for a season? Now, I often get questions like this. People ask me things like this as a pastor, and it's Christians wanting to know how much is allowed. For example, you know, like how much of the world can we have and still sort of count as a Christian? Can I get tattoos? Can I drink? What about piercings? You know, is it wrong? What about horror movies? And what about, HBO movies that have nudity? You know, what can I have? Is it wrong? What can I still hold on to from Moab, so to speak? You know, as if Ruth could be able to set one foot in Judah and keep the other foot back in Moab. She is not like this at all, is she? She is so different from all of that. How much can I hang on to from back home and still get the credit as though I went with you? Okay, Ruth, it says, was determined to go with her. And literally what it says is she strengthened herself to go with Naomi. And you know how the song goes, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. What do you want the Lord to say to you when your heart longs to be satisfied by some vain, unclean thing from this life? Do you want him to say, well, just go on then. Your sister went. Go ahead, and may you find comfort in the arms of another lover. What if he said that? Would you go? And have you maybe already gone? Or have you gone with Orpah? So he does kind of say that to us, in fact, when he tells us to count the cost. Joshua said this at the end of the book of Joshua, you're not able to serve the Lord. And they said, yes, yes, we will. Okay, you're not really able to follow me, are you? Are you? My way is narrow. Okay, you see what I'm getting at? Your choice to follow the Lord Jesus has to be absolutely of your own free will and decision. He is the only way, and I think you all know that if you don't follow him, you must go down to destruction, and so you kind of don't have a choice in the matter. But your measure of love to the Lord Jesus can be evaluated by asking yourself, hypothetically, what if it were otherwise? What if I had another option open to me, and if he said to me, it's okay, just go. To me, that's a scary thought, and I'm afraid of that. You know, I dare not think of that kind of a possibility too long, because I am pretty sure I am a weak enough of a character that I might hesitate and say, well, I do kind of like these things a lot. The things of the world are right in front of your face, aren't they? And the things that are eternal, they're invisible. They're okay. Are you following Jesus because and only because it's hell if you don't? Is that the only reason? Okay. Then essentially Jesus Christ has you in chains, doesn't he? Do you feel that following him is a sore, chafing necessity? Or are you following him in willing devotion and love? And like Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee, Lord. Don't say things like that to me. Lord Jesus, go ahead, just stay here. I can manage without you. Don't send me away. Where would I go? How could I ever leave you? And you remember the story with the in John 6 with the disciples. Some of them, you know, they heard him say about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and they said this is a hard teaching, and a lot of them left. And so he looks at the 12 and he says, "Well, how about it, fellas? Would you like to leave too?" And what does Peter say? Where are we going to go? Hard teaching or no? We're with you. We're with you. Where you go, I will go. So consider Ruth's words and use them, I think, to measure the sincerity of your own conversion. Can you say that you want to leave Moab behind with all of its, okay, home fires burning, with its attachments and vanities, to follow Jesus? Even though you don't know what's ahead. Okay, Ruth went without knowing where she was going. That's what the Bible says about Abraham. He's commended for his faith, right? Abraham obeyed and went even though he didn't know where he was going, and he was called the friend of God. Okay, and he does forewarn you, like Naomi did to Ruth. Okay, Jesus said, foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You still want to go? And Ruth says, where you lodge, I will lodge, even if it's on the ground. Are you going to leave brother or sister, father or mother, houses or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake? Ruth did. She said, your people are going to be my people from now on. And Jesus said, okay, you're going to have plenty of people, 100 times many, right? And so she did. That's how the story turns out. Are you going to leave your native citizenship behind and be joined to a heavenly citizenship? Well, Ruth did. And that's what the psalm says. Forget your family and your father's house, for the king greatly desires your beauty. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Many have said, Lord, we are able. But some at the crossroads, some turn back. Right? Ruth remained constant. We too have to show ourselves constant. Constant is the word of the day. Okay, Master, where you die, I will die. The Lord do so to me and more also. Lord Jesus, if anything but death separates you and me, this is what our hearts ought to sing out. That should be our oath to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially because he did that for us first. Understand, he left his home. He came to a foreign land. Our people became his people. Where we die, he also died, and here he was buried. He did not forsake us even down to his last breath. Even when he had been deprived of everything, he was faithful to the last and could have said, God, do so to me and more also, if anything separates me from my beloved ones. And we know that not even death is going to separate us from him. Right? Death is the end of all relationships, isn't it? Sooner or later, you must part, no matter how long you've been together, no matter how faithful. Death is so powerful, it's going to break every relationship, but not it can't sever you from Christ. We have an even better promise from him than the wedding vow that says, till death do us part. Not even death is going to part you and me. And that's the Bible. Neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay, let's wrap it up here. Let's finish the chapter, verse 19. And we left off in the middle as they sort of trudge into town. And it says, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was stirred, all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Okay, the name means pleasant. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara. And how about that? We just had that in our Exodus reading this morning, right? Why did they name the place Mara? Because the water was bitter. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So you can see Naomi has been through, she's been put through the ringer of life. Right? Look what the cat dragged in. My goodness, is that Naomi? And you can hear people saying behind their hand, what a pity, you know, she left to escape the worst, but here she comes home, not like we might have expected her, with her family around her, grandchildren, you know, fat in the face. She comes home in widowhood and in defeat. How worn out she looks, and so lonely. Well, she's not entirely lonely, is she? She has one constant friend with her. And there is another unseen constant friend who, despite what Naomi says, is not against her. He is, in truth, he is for her. And it's that unseen constant friend that gave her the visible one that she has, Ruth, her young companion. It's God who shaped Ruth's heart and filled her heart up to give up her life for her mother-in-law. And look, life wears you out. All right, it's unavoidable. This is everybody's story. We leave home, we leave our parents' home in our youth, fresh-faced, full of life, full of optimism, idealism, energy, ready to take on the world. But when you come to the end of your life, to the end of your days, you've seen many miseries, you're worn out, you're bandaged up, you're calloused and scarred, you're tired. Is this weather-beaten old lady, Naomi? Is this gray-haired, if you had your 50th high school reunion, who is this gray-haired old man? The last time I saw him, he was this bright, fresh-faced boy of 18 that I saw so long ago. How old everybody looks here. And you exchange stories, and you find out how many sad stories people have to tell about their struggles, their deaths, their diseases, their divorces. It's a weary world. Right? Christmas Carol says that, right? A weary world. Life will wear you down. And so this is why you need to have a faithful companion, a constant friend in everybody's life. Okay? People need a steadfast, faithful love and companionship. Every Naomi needs a Ruth. And let's be honest. Every one of us is a Naomi, aren't we? I'm getting weary, and I'm only 46. My sons, you know, they're in their teens, and you know, as I think about this, and I thought it the day Kyle was born. Here you have this brand new, perfect body. It's not got a scar on it. It has never had a boo boo. It's never been sick. And someday he'll be this old man, and he'll say, you know, you see this where they. You know, this is where this happened, and I've got this operation, and my back's hurt so bad. And just think how you go from youth to old age, and life just chews you up. Be a constant friend. Everybody needs one, a constant and true friend. Share in the sufferings of God's people. Not because you must, but because you can. Because you will to. I want to be a Ruth. And you know how people are. They're always like, no, it's okay. Don't bother with me. I don't want to be a bother. I'll be fine. I'll make out okay. I don't mind. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And so we see last verse. Thus Naomi returned, and thanks be to God, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And that tiny little detail is going to make an enormous difference. And the truth is, God is good all the time. All right, well, let's pray. Our dear Father, thank you, Lord. You are faithful and true. You are our constant friend. You never waver. You always have our good in mind. You love us, and you have shown your love for us, Lord, by sending your Son to bring us back, to recall us from our wandering ways, from our muck and mire. You have restored us to yourself, Lord, something you did not have to do, but love compelled you. And so we bless your name this evening, Lord, and thank you that you are constant. You are solid, firm. You're always there. And we thank you also, Lord God, for faithful friends, those who have been with us through thick and thin, for mothers and fathers, for brothers and sisters, for faithful spouses, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that there are people in our life that we can count on to always be there. And may we express, Lord, our gratitude in ways that show that we consider one another to be a blessing from God. You have given us many good things, Lord. May we be constant and true, just as you were, Lord Jesus, and just as you continue to be day in and day out. Thank you. Thank you for your constant forgiveness, your strength, your encouraging presence, Lord. Where would we be if we did not have you? We love you this evening, Lord. We ask you to continue faithful with us all the way to the end and bring us home to you. We want to see your face. We want to be with you. So help us, Lord, to be as you would have us to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.